We all know that how Jewish ministry is attacked more than anything else. And Queensland seems to get almost most of the brunt of it because of the tremendous amount of work that does happen here. We have seen Brother George work hard, and he has seen more attacks and terrible things being sent in the mail to him than anybody else that I actually know. We've seen sickness, disease, gossip, lies, everything happen in order to disrupt the work here in this state. Now, we're not alone, because I know our friends from WA, where Brother Max Downs is a champion of God, who has, you know, Brisbane or Queensland and WA would have the largest of all of the DHF works in Australia. And I've been to every one of them, and believe you me, they both get similar kinds of attacks. But in Brisbane, we tend to get the phony rabbis, don't we? The so-called rabbis that lead everybody back into Sabbath keeping and the laws. And we have all sorts of other Jews, which are really our Cooneyites, dressed up in Jews with prayer shawls or burned down churches. I mean, we get them in Queensland. I mean, we really get the doozies of them all. I don't know if you get them in WA as much as what we get here, but we get some whoppers. But some of the lies that are being told about the Jewish ministry is quite incredible. And some of the inaccuracies that are being shared too. So tonight we're going to look at some of these things. And also we're going to look at the plight of the Soviet Jews. Who saw the SBS Dateline program this week? One. Two. Two of us. Well, we're going to talk about that tonight. But would you believe, yesterday I received in my mail from a lady that Jean and I personally know very well, is The Tents of Shem. Has anybody seen that book ever before? Good. If you see it, don't bother getting it. Of course, it's of no use to you whatsoever. Now, this lady insists that I would join this Sabbath-keeping, law-keeping, for salvation's sake group and become their leader, was their suggestion. I would make their rabbi here in Australia. It is written by this rabbi gentleman that you see, Shimcha Perlmutter, from Boston, USA, who now lives in the Negev Desert in a kibbutz called Ir Ovot. And he is quite well known, he is quite controversial. Now this man is getting quite a following amongst the Jewish people because he is the Jew's Jew. Keeps the laws, keeps all the tradition, keeps Talmudic tradition, etc., and so forth. Now I want to quote you a couple of lines out of this book. And this is chapter 7. When I prayed about this before I would read it, the book sort of fell open here and I thought it was a good place to start. It was page 113, which is very apt, I thought. Strangely enough, that's just my little commentary. The chapter is entitled Missionaries, Jews, Jewish Missionaries. And we see Jesus sitting somewhere under a shady tree, and we'll find that both he is speaking and the apostles. Of course, everything is Judaized. John is simply called Yohanan, which is the Hebrew version of John as we know it. But I'm going to bring him back to the good old-fashioned English so you know who we're talking about. And here we see Jesus sitting, thinking, with his apostles round about him, and he says, and I'm quoting direct from this book, or it is said from this book, he finally spoke, this is Jesus, in a voice quavering with distraught, with confusion and depression. Well, we already know what's that. I mean, can you imagine God manifest in the flesh, Jesus Christ, Yeshua Mashiach, A, being depressed, depression being part of a sinful nature. He is without spot and without blemish. Then it goes on, Jesus speaking now, my companions tell me, what will be the end of it all? Who am I? What does the master of the universe want from me? Am I a self-deluded fool? This is Jesus speaking in this book. What good can I hope to bring all my people? Am I just causing pain to you, to my family, to myself and all Israel? Am I a self-deluded fool? Yet this book is being pushed amongst Jewish believers as the almanac of Messianic Judaism. It is almost their new Bible. It is a book full of hatred against the church, And we all know the church has a lot to answer for. I mean, we know that. We don't need to go through it. We know the difference between the wheat and the tares. This man doesn't. The next page, I just read you something else. This is now the apostle speaking about Jesus. But also, there were these awful periods of self-searching, of self-depreciation, of despair. Listen to this. As if his soul were engulfed in the suffocating stranglehold of the evil one, Satan himself. Down the bottom, John now speaking, who sat closest to his rabbi, Jesus that is, and he whispered, "My rabbi, master, your overwhelming sadness is surely a sign that you have been selected by the Creator, bless his name, to undergo Gilgul Nefesh, a soul transmigration." Isn't it tragic though? It is hitting some of our Jewish brethren who we know in Brisbane, by the way, for us Queenslanders, and that's getting in. We need to pray that God will challenge them about this sort of stuff. Now, we have worked hard and pray hard for lives to be saved. Now, I do realize that God sometimes allows believers, Jew or Gentile, to wander their path. I mean, I did, didn't I, Gene? 12 years ago when I came, I had a bit of a wonder, but I came back and I've learned a great deal. But we need to pray against this because there are many young believers, Gentile now, and being bound by the law. Pray. He died and gave his life and blood for us, and he nailed that law to that tree once and for all. We need to think about it. I've written a very stern concern, and believe you me, it will shake the very foundations of what's happening. Now, let me just start speaking about the plight of the Soviet Jews. Some of you might want to add something a bit later. So we'll just listen and see if you have anything to add that you've heard that I may not have heard. We've seen on the news and TV about the escape or the runaway East Germans. But right now, there are 7,000 Jews that are leaving Russia every month. Now, that's more than ever before. On top of this, we have found that these Jews that leave Russia have absolutely, generally at large, with a few exceptions, any desire to go to Eretz Israel, to the land of Israel. Their aim is America. The United States of America. They would, some want to come to Australia, some want to go to Africa, anywhere but Israel. So we'll see what this particular migration is all about. Certainly isn't a spiritual change, it is very much in man. But the United States of America have locked its doors to these Jewish migrants. There is an organization, an Israeli organization called Shalkut, that it has made an agreement with the United States government to channel them back to Israel. Israel wants them in Israel. And these people are currently marching, demonstrating, especially in Italy, where the vast majority of them are. The vast majority of Russian Jews are today in Italy, not where technically they should be, in Finland, in Germany, in Holland or Belgium, where Christians are waiting for them. No, they're down south, because the devil is leading them on the south path. But these are some of the comments that are being made by these Russian Jews. It is now more difficult to get into the USA than it is getting out of Russia. Now, this is being said on TV. Get the sight or the thought that goes with it. You see, it is more difficult getting into America, bad America, than getting out of this good Russia. See, Russia has suddenly become the goodies. Gorbachev is a nice man, he's a good man. He's allowed churches to openly worship. Now remember, what he really is doing in a true sense is these underground churches that were hidden have now surfaced and they're all marked. Mind you, that will have repercussions later, but praise God for his protection over his own. Another quote here. America struggled for our release and now refuse our entry. We are forced to go to Israel. And that's the fact. We need to pray about that. Yes, sir. Yes. Israel desperately needs people. Israel needs to build. It hasn't grown fast enough in the latter times. And it really needs more Jewish settlers in order to enforce the West Banks as well. I mean, this is a political thing. They want to have settlements opening up in the West Bank and all the areas, and they need people from outside because most Israelis won't go and live there. It's only the migrants that will go and settle in these new regions, be it in the Golan and so forth. So yes, they do need them, very much so. So it is a political thing, and America is playing along with that. Now, whilst these Jewish folk are in Italy, they're not having such a wonderful time at it. The Italians are making a killing. A single room, or a little two-room apartment of sorts, is costing $900 a month, which is more than double than the normal rate. And they really are charging very heavily, and 8 to 9 people will have to be cooped up in one room because these people have very little in possessions. They're selling tiny little novelties, you know, those Russian dolls that fit in one another on the streets, trying to make a way and to get somewhere. But remember, it's really their greed that's driving them. It's the United States, it's a new life. I don't blame them in some sense, looking on the worldly side, but we're looking, of course, also on the other side. One person on this TV suggested that the Jewish people should go towards the Catholic Church with other Christians. Well, can you imagine Jews in Russia even contemplating to go and contact the Catholic Church, which at large in the past 2,000 years have manned the differential between Christian and Catholic or Christian, wheat or tears? So of course they won't do that. Now, in this particular town where this film was being taken, due to the large number of the populace of Russian Jews, so they've taken a cinema, and this cinema has been turned into a synagogue. But the local Italians are marching and demonstrating, very violently so, to have their cinema returned and restored to its proper function. Very sad situation. Some of these believers that Stephen Leifel spoke about all those years ago. There are very few of them down south in Italy. In fact, there's almost none, and it's quite a tragedy. It spoke about a great migration out of Russia. I don't believe it is. Because you see, that great migration, that great coming away from the north, will be by the hand of God and not by political chess games. This is just a sprinkling. It is a false hope, like the whole Glasnost thing is all about. There's a false hope that is going to even these games that they are playing, because she is the target in the end result, especially by Russia. And we need to be very, very sure about that. Now, does that mean that Christians should go out and immediately find a Jew and start hugging and cuddling him and comforting him and being kind to him and giving him money and giving a house, and just say, you know, that's good and fine? Now, that would be a charitable thing to do if we do it for Jesus' sake, where we can share Jesus by our life and share Jesus by the witness of lips. But of course, today also, I'll be speaking of that later. I hinted to it last week, or last month, actually. It seems like last week, doesn't it? That some organizations take Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2, totally out of its context. It says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God, speak comfortably to the heart of Jerusalem, etc., etc. And they take it upon themselves that this means we are to be nice to Israel, to build a bridge, but never to preach Jesus. And this is happening at the moment, and I'm going to speak on that particular subject, on that scripture, a little later on. Isaiah chapter 40, and we're only going to cover 2 verses in this little study. I have been challenged to do this study on the very basis that I have letters in my possession, and our beloved George Spall, now with the Lord, also received letters which accused us of wrongdoing. And the wrongdoing basically is that we are preaching Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, to the Jews. Now, that's hard to believe, isn't it? Of that being called wrongdoing, and this comes from certain sections within the church, and especially from certain sections which claim this verse as their absolute foundation. Now let's read it. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak you comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. But especially the first part is the battle cry of many. Comfort ye, my people. Now, first of all, that should be a cry unto each and every one of us to comfort Israel, especially in an hour of need right now. Well, let's have a close look at what these verses are all about. Verses 1 and 2 deals with comforting after a period of trouble. That's very important. Now, as the Lord teaches of his own being, that he has no pleasure in the death of him that dies. God doesn't like seeing souls die because of sin. The wages of sin is death. It is no comfort, no joy to God to see one so deep in rejection. God is not satisfied to punish. It gives him no pleasure at all. But as soon as those whom the Lord is forced to punish will submit to the chastening rod in the proper spirit and allow the staff of divine indignation to have its due effect upon them, God is ready to comfort. God is ready to comfort. God, the Holy Spirit, is the one true comforter. He and he alone can pour the balm into the heart. It is him that quiets the conscience and enables the stricken soul to feel it is once more at one with God. Only God can do that. That's what comfort is all about. See, this word comfort is generally taken in the Greek understanding. You see, when many read this word, comfort ye, they take it on its face value, and the Greek understanding of comfort is be kindly, be nice, be charitable. True. But the Hebrew word here is nacham, N-A-C-H-A-M, nacham, and it's a very special word. This word has no Greek equivalent of any shape or form whatsoever. Thus it means we can't take it in the form used by some who stand on the scripture having understood it in the Greek form. The Greek form is totally different. Now, did you realize that this word comfort, nacham, also translates in the Word of God, in fact 41 times, as repent? Ah, here we get the crux of the matter. What is comfort all about? I've entitled this little message, Comfort After Challenge. The challenge must come first. Comfort can only follow. It says in the Word of God, using this word nacham, and I'll just quote a couple of verses where it is used, once in Jeremiah chapter 26 verse 3, if so be they, speaking about Israel, will hearken and turn, repent, every man from his evil way, that I, that's the Lord our God, blessed be his name, may repent. And the word nacham is used there. That I may change my mind, another way could be, for God was going to destroy Jerusalem if they return. He says that I may nacham, repent me of the evil of their doings. And once again, Jeremiah chapter 8 verse 6, no man repented, nacham, that very same word which is translated as comfort him of his wickedness. 41 times this word means repentance. So obviously there must be a very powerful union between the word comfort and repentance as we understand it. Because truly, that's what it's all about and what God is trying to say. Now, in order to understand, I suppose, the thoughts behind the verses given here by the Lord our God through Isaiah the prophet, we really should try to understand some of the other prophets. Now, think of Zechariah. Now, Zechariah, in his book, if you want to turn to it, you're welcome. Chapter 1. The first 6 verses are pure challenge. I mean, he says to Israel basically this. Now, you have come back from Babylon. You've come home. You've come to the city of God. You have started to rebuild the temple, but you haven't done very well. You're much more busy with building your home. You have been back here in Jerusalem now for so long, and you've come back, but you haven't come back to your God. And the first verses are a challenge. But then suddenly, starting at verse 7, all the way through to chapter 2, verse 13, we find there's a different tone in the voice of the prophet of Zechariah. Here we find soothing comfort. Soothing comfort. You see, in the first message, Zechariah said, "Return again unto the Lord, and the Lord shall return unto you." Now I know that Israel obviously must have, one, heard the message, but also they heeded the challenge. And also often people will go to church or fellowship and they get a fantastic message, a fantastic sermon, and they go to the pastor, "Oh, great." I never forget once I preached about coming out of Egypt when Abraham had gone to Egypt, and there he got all the ill-begotten gains from telling. And when he left Egypt, he made another big boo-boo and he took Egypt with him. Hagar. Today's problem, the Arab-Israeli conflict. And I did a little analogy there, because there were those in the fellowship that smoke. It's part of their Egypt. And I so clearly made the analogy. At the end of the meeting, he said, "Oh, Reuben, that was great." Lighting up a cigarette. You see, you can hear and say it's great, it's wonderful. And not only that, there are many other Egypts in our lives. And you can say, "That's a great message. That was wonderful," but it means nothing unless you see a change. Unless you see effect to what God is saying in His Word. And Israel, in Zechariah, this time had heard. As I said, he had said, "The Lord has been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore, say thou," God speaking to Zechariah, "unto Israel, return ye unto me, and I will return unto you." And that is real comfort. Then Israel, and the Jews insignificant after the long dispute, and also three times Zechariah wanted of hosts. Not just any God, a great God. A God of all universe, of all armies, of all might, of all power. Not just anything, but something, a great, wonderful God. And here we see the soothing comforts to follow in the next message a little while later, because they had heeded to God. So therefore, challenge must always come before comfort. Now look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah hardly ever spoke any words of comfort. And I'll tell you, they're far and few between. Read the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, they're far and few between. Oh yes, there are glimmers of hope. You look at Jeremiah 31, you find glimmers of hope there. "For then they shall all know me," it says. Oh, praise God. That is glimmers of hope of a future tense. This is the prophet with the telescope, not with the microscope, because the microscope prophetically had very little effect. Telescopically, it will have great effect. And Jeremiah hardly ever spoke those real words of comfort. Why? Because the people simply didn't hear or heed. They were not interested. You see, there were preachers and prophets in Jerusalem at the time. They were so busy saying, "All's going to be well. Peace. It's going to be peace. It's going to be well. There's no problem." And here was Jeremiah, the critical one. You know the critical one? You know how when we criticize something, we are critical, but sometimes we are warning those in God of the dangers that lie within certain areas, but it's critical. I don't believe it's critical. We need to be warned. We need to be warned. We need to be warned against the tents of Shem and the teaching that lies therein. That's not being critical. It is a fact. Jeremiah's ministry would not be very popular today, would be in some churches. He really wouldn't be popular. He would be cast out. In fact, if we would do the things that Jeremiah did at the gates of Jerusalem, we'll probably would be tried. You know, in chapter 26, Jeremiah was tried. They falsely accused him. They said, he said that they would destroy the temple. Exactly the same thing happened to Jesus. The only thing is with Jeremiah, he had one man who stood up. He says, "Hey, did the prophet Yochanan not say that? And yet the king heard, and they heeded, and he was saved." That's the big difference that had happened between Jeremiah and the Lord Jesus. There was nobody there to stand up for the Lord Jesus at that time. And Jeremiah was saying, unless you get back to God, he will destroy Jerusalem and the temple. You shall be taken captive to Babylon. And it's a very powerful message. No comfort there. So what does it mean? Comfort ye my people. What does it really mean? It means that we need to share the Comforter, Yeshua. And they can only come to know him through repentance. Through repentance. The greatest comfort we can give anyone is Yeshua. But when I think of these false prophets as they were in the days of Jeremiah, nothing much has changed, has it? When you really think about it, how little has things changed? Today there are so many so-called missions, even to Israel, with very similar tales. Only recently, here in Queensland, one renowned speaker made the following statement after reading Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 4 through to 11, and I'm going to quote directly from his speech. Quote, out of the Holocaust, that's in the past tense, as Jeremiah said, out of Jacob's trouble, Israel came forth. Did you hear this? Out of the Holocaust, as Jeremiah said, out of Jacob's trouble, Israel came forth. And he then said, isn't it beautiful how he prophesied it? Jacob's trouble is called the time of great wrath. Jacob's trouble has not yet occurred. A form of trouble certainly has. But that which is spoken of in Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 4 to 11, has not occurred. That great and terrible day of the Lord is during that last 3.5 year period of the Great Tribulation. But this man, who is well known worldwide, who speaks, who stands on the words, comfort ye, my people, says that the Holocaust was the time of Jacob's trouble, and let all Israel now come home, for God will protect her. That's not entirely true. A great part of Israel will be killed, if not by the beast, but during the time of wrath of that beast. Many will die. Many will die. 2/3, you're quite correct. That is a massive slice of the population that will die. And they're saying it will be peace. God will protect you. God will indeed guide Israel. God knows the destiny of Israel. God knows the agreement that Israel will make with the Antichrist, the false peacemaker. God knows all that. But God can only protect and comfort he who has confessed Yeshua as his Mashiach, Jesus as his Lord and Savior. The only comfort. We have received a letter where it says, no use preaching to the Jews now if they have not heard in 2,000 years the word of God. No amount of preaching will make them hear. Well, I'm here. Yanni's here. Others are here. Thousands of Jews have come to know Jesus. Why? Because we have shared Jesus, be it through a testimony of life or a testimony of lips. It was the testimony of the Christian life that touched my life, Brother George, back in 1976, at the first time when I really met him. And it was his love for Israel and the people and his love for his God, whom he said was the same God as the one I worshipped. And he never shared Jesus with me when I first met him. He just shared his love, his love. But you know, these people that preach this kind of message, who believe that we must comfort Israel in the natural, not to preach Jesus, not one of them believes that the rapture will occur prior to the tribulation period. And I will stand on this word of God that the rapture will occur before the 7-year period. For the body cannot be here during that time. We cannot be destined for the time of wrath. And the scripture goes on. And some people say, Reuben, but how are you so sure? Did you find it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? No, I found it in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 says that 70 weeks are determined upon my people, that's on Israel, to do away with transgressions and sin. If you check the Hebrew, you'll find the 70th week is a week to do away with transgression and sin, and praise God, we are not in that category. We've been saved, washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. And we need to pray as many individual Jews today will come to Jesus before he comes for his body, so they will not also have to endure the time of wrath. The others are saying, come to Israel. Don't worry about Jesus. All Israel will be saved. It says so. Paul said it. All Israel will be saved. Not all Israel. Not every Jew. Only those remnant in the end. It's like saying during, let's say, 1935, if I was living in Germany or in Holland, and a Christian would be saying to me, Reuben, you're an Orthodox Jew. You know, you can see there's anti-Semitism rising. You can see there's bashings and killings. You can see you're being discriminated against. But don't you leave Germany. You stay. You'll be right. You know something? I believe God will give your homeland back at the end of it. 6 million lives later, yes. Good faithful believers during that time, what do? They rescued Jews from this madman of Hitler. They kept them aside. And there were many good faithful believers, Christians throughout the Netherlands and other parts of Europe that hid Jews and had them escape to all parts of the world, and praise God for them. This organization that stands on the words comfort you, my people, is comforting them all the way into the tribulation. We must realize that. Now, I have been attacked on my very firm stand. Reuben, you're a typical Jew, you're hard as nails. You don't say things with a rubber hammer, you use a sledgehammer. Well, it's about time a few people did. I had another letter saying, oh, Reuben, you mustn't criticize. You see, we had a meeting here, and we had a lovely, sweet unity in the spirit. The man that led part of the meeting is the one that wrote me the letter saying, don't preach Jesus to the Jews. A sweet unity at the spirit, at what cost? At what cost? Scripturally. I think I am being hard. Do you think I'm being terribly, terribly hard? I pray you don't. I have to stand before my precious Lord. I just praise God that Israel heard Zechariah's first message. For the comforting word he then gave them in the second address was simply this: thus saith the Lord your God, I have returned unto you. And that's because Israel had first gone back to their God. What comfort we find in Isaiah chapter 40 verses 1 and 2. We find that the Lord God, blessed be his name, is now reconciled to his erring people Israel. And he uses this scripture there very specifically, and he calls them no longer by names expressive of rejection or contempt, as he did as an example in Hosea chapter 1 verse 9. It is there he said, then said God, lo ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. God was so angry, he says, you're not my people. How could you be? There's no likeness there of me within you. But now here in Isaiah 40, he addresses them again as my people. He says, my people Israel, and I their God. Isaiah also, if you will notice, is commanded to speak lovingly to the heart of Jerusalem. Or in actual fact, from the literal Hebrew, it says, bid Jerusalem take heart. That's from the literal translation. This speaking to the heart is to be in the voice which is clear, distinct, and penetrating. Challenging, in other words. Now, the word heart in Hebrew usage is a very comprehensive word. It stands for intelligence, conscience, and feeling. So we can see already there's no longer just natural comfort being kindly. Although that's part of the scriptural, spiritual comfort. The kindliness, the love, the witness of life is all part of it, but it's all related to bringing them full into repentance. Thus, comfort, I'm now categorizing the comforts, thus comfort which does not affect a change in the attitude or commitment of those who are comforted that mean there is no heart in that comfort. No heart. Comfort is for those who have erred and returned to God. That's what it's all about. To be right with God. Comfort you. Comfort you, my people. It's like an inspiration of earnestness which God is speaking through His prophet Isaiah. It's conveying a heavenly message. God is a comfort, but not a comforted sin. God cannot comfort in sin. No way. But a comfort He is to all who seek to be delivered from sin. And I believe this should be our call, our prayer, to pray for those who only comfort is on the natural, because they are really helping them right into that great Holocaust which is yet to come. When Christians stand firm and preach the gospel first and foremost, the shed blood, Golgotha, the cross, repentance to Jew and Gentile alike, then we'll have something going. We need to pray for them. We really do. We need to love those brethren. They have a heart for Israel. They love Israel, but as I said, they're loving them into the tribulation. And that's a tragedy. We should be challenged to share these lovely words that Jesus gave all of us and all of Israel when He said in John 14 verses 1 and 6, we all know them, I'm sure, "Let not your heart be troubled, ye who believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." That's where the comfort is. No man, Jew, Hindu, Muslim, whatever he may be, he can have no comfort until he is in Him who is the Comforter. No man cometh to the Father but by Me. No man receives comfort but through Jesus. Israel should really be rejoicing because her Comforter has come. And He is even now today ready to receive all who would believe, who would repent and be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Yeshua Jesus is Israel's true Hatikva. The national anthem of Israel is Hatikva, which literally translates the hope. Yeshua is the Hatikva and the Comforter. I pray that this little study sort of blessed you about it, because that scripture is vital. We need to pray about it. We need to cover it. We need to covet it. And we need to live it. This has only been a short extract from a booklet that I'm currently writing. It's almost finished. And it will be available to everyone. And if you want copies, it's just a matter of contacting us. We'll be glad to send as many copies as you like, because I feel it's a vital message to go out to those who have a particular love for Israel, that they understand that the comfort that we must share with them is the comfort of Jesus. Praise God.